And once again, my wife ran interference for all of y'all. She said, why'd you call it that? That doesn't make any sense. And I said, well, actually, it does make sense. Let me explain what that means. Jesus did not need a tomb. He was going to be dead for 3 days, and then he was going to be alive again. So at the very most, he would have had rent a tomb. He'd gone down to the local cemetery and said, can I rent a tomb for the weekend? He was buried in a new tomb that was prepared by a rich man. According to Scripture, that's what was supposed to happen after the crucifixion of the Messiah. So in Matthew, it's very important to understand that these things that happen don't just happen. They're a fulfillment of prophecy. And Matthew goes to some length to say, as it was written, as it was foretold, as the prophets said. And that happens over and over again. All right, so I called it Joseph's borrowed tomb because it was never Jesus' tomb. It was his temporary resting place. And we're going to let the text, which was read to us, guide us as we go through this message. Now, one of the first things I think is important to point out is, do you know that the guard was Jewish? Do you all have the idea that it was Roman? Yeah, it was not Roman, it was Jewish. And there was Roman backup, okay? That's apparently what unfolded. So that if anything happened to Jesus' body, it was going to be on the Jews, okay? That's what Pilate wanted. So while there was a Roman witness there, apparently it was all on the Jewish guard. So what did they see? What did they see? Can someone tell me briefly? What did the guard see? Okay, back up. That's right. They saw the rock move. Who moved it? The angel from the Lord. Did they see the angel from the Lord? Yes. Yeah. So they saw the angel of the Lord descend from heaven and move the stone. All right. Now, did the stone have to be moved for Jesus to get out? Why not? He could walk through walls. He could appear in Galilee. He could show up wherever he wanted to, whenever he wanted to whomever he wanted to, in his glorified body. That's what you'll get to do, by the way, in your glorified body. But anyway, so the tomb did not have to be open for Jesus to get out because Jesus wasn't even there. He'd already folded up the napkins and vacated the premises. What else did they see? Yep. That's right. Okay, good. All right. Did they see the women? Yes, they saw the women. And what were the women coming to do? Nope. That's what I tried to caution you against. The first visit was to visit the tomb. All right? So they did not have in mind anointing the body. They weren't even going to see the body. They're just going to pay their respects. And then come back later with the ointments that they had prepared and anoint the body. But that would be useless too, right? Because he wasn't there. Okay, by the way, what scent did Jesus use? Nice, good guess. Spikenard. Do you know anything about spikenard? Have you ever experienced anything like nard? Yeah, one drop of nard spread in here would fill the room. One drop. Everyone would be completely overcome with the scent of the nard. It's so potent. Okay, what's it get into? By the way, are any of you married to a smoker? No? Well, you know, if you're married to a smoker and you're not a smoker and they come in, it's all over them. You know, I didn't smoke. Well, how come I can smell the cigarette butts all over you? Okay, right? What'd he do? He just lied. But anyway. Okay. So nard would infuse everyone's garments. Now, at Mary's house, someone poured a whole alabaster jar of nard over Jesus. Everyone in the room would reek of nard for a week. What? It is. It's not a stinky smell. It's pleasant, you know, but it's very powerful. So it's kind of like you went to eat at a restaurant and someone opened a jar of ointment and everybody knows you were at that restaurant because you smell like it. The scent of it is on you. Isn't that amazing? Okay. Did the guard see that? No? Okay. Just testing it. There's no nard in this particular. What else did they see? An earthquake? Didn't they say there was an earthquake? Did they see an earthquake? What kind of an earthquake? What does it say in verse 2? A great earthquake. Do you think that would get their attention? Have you ever been in an earthquake? I've been in one. I was driving down the road, and there was an earthquake, and my car was bouncing on the road. I was going, whoa, this is really wild. How much traction do you think I had while I was bouncing down the road during the earthquake? Zero. Okay, that was terrifying. No traction. What else did they see? What else did they hear? They heard the angel of the Lord talking to the women. And what did he say? Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. Did they hear that? So what did they know? Jesus was not here. That's what they knew. They knew that he wasn't here. What's their explanation for that? No. What? Somebody let him out. Someone must have, he must have escaped. We must have missed it. Yeah. All of these natural explanations would fall flat because none of them fit the situation. Jesus rose from the dead and was wherever he intended to be without rolling the stone, without announcing it, without slipping away. See this? What? These are our witnesses. They're hostile witnesses. Do you know what I mean by that? They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in resurrection. They don't believe in any of that stuff. But now they got some explaining to do. Because the tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. And an explanation has been given to them that they don't know how to deal with. He is risen. How do they respond to this great news? Terrified. Why are they terrified? They would lose their lives because they failed to guard the body and the body's gone and they can't find it. And they go to the authorities and they say, this is what happened. We can't explain it. Do you see this? How are you feeling about this text right now? Is this starting to come alive for you? You starting to see some of the tensions and dynamics in this? Okay, so they go to the authorities, and what do the authorities say? We're going to give you some hush money. You just shut up about this resurrection business. We'll pay you a couple $1,000,000. You get out of here. We'll protect you. They won't come after you. Have a nice life. Does that ever happen? Oh, okay. So they were bribed to be quiet. They also knew where Jesus was going. Right? What did the angel tell him? Did everyone read here? He was going to Galilee? He is going before you to Galilee. Where is Jesus going? To Galilee. What's going to happen when he gets to Galilee? You're going to see him in Galilee. He's going to Galilee. You know where he's going. And he's going to appear to his disciples and you're going to see him. And these are what? What are these people? Jewish guards. Temple guards. Okay, got that? What kind of people do you have for temple guards? What do you think? What?
Poor people?
Poor, maybe. Usually what?
A soldier.
Someone with military bearing and military training, probably, okay? So these are people, these are not just people dragged off the street. These are people who have risen in the ranks, and now they have been assigned to this job by the chief priest, and then when they come in to report what they've done, the priest chief say, shut up about it. Don't tell anyone. And this lie has been repeated to this day. So let me ask a diagnostic question. Did you get this much out of it yet? Do you see what I mean? It's all in here. I'm not making this up. This is what's in the text. Okay. So what else did they see about the ladies? Because the ladies left before they did. They saw their departure. What did they see? Well, do you see this? They went from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran hopping and skipping and jumping and praising the Lord down the mountain. Yeah. Okay, they saw that. They are witnesses to the joy that the ladies had when they learned that Jesus had risen. Wow. And then they were going to tell the disciples when Jesus meets them on the road. And he doesn't say, don't be afraid. What's he say? That would be in verse 9. Rejoice. Why? Because he has risen. Because death has been defeated. Because sin has been overthrown. Because the grave is ended. Because we know that we have eternal life in him by faith. Rejoice. Everything's changed. Everything's different now. Death is not the end. There is eternal life. Okay, and then Jesus tells them something, and we don't know that the soldiers heard this, because this may have been on the way with the ladies on the path, but they have reported it to us. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to the Gentiles that I'm going to go before me into Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, this is important. Why does he tell the women, don't be afraid of the men? Why do you think? Okay, let's say that you were out in the family car and you had an accident. And you badly damaged the car. And you're going home to tell your spouse what you did. How are you feeling? Would anybody feel anxious? Would anyone feel fearful? Yeah. I mean, what's the men's reaction going to be to the declaration that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is risen? What's it going to be? Oh, yeah, sister. Good witness. We just totally buy it, of course, right? Isn't that what they said? Is that what they said? No. Because the scripture tells us, elsewhere, they did not believe them. Okay. Right. I think that's important too. Now, we shift scenes. The ladies are continuing to go see the brothers. And while they were still doing that, some of the guard, not all of it, came into the city and told the chief priests all the things that had happened. Gave them a full report. 450-page report. Everything in it. Okay? And what did they do? They panicked. Why? Why would they panic?
They didn't want people to know that Jesus was the Messiah.
They didn't want people to know that their salvation had come. They didn't want people to know that they were saved. They didn't want people to know because they wanted to keep them in prison in their guilt and shame. They didn't want to know because they had a system going and it was making them very rich. And they wanted to keep the system going. And they didn't want anything to disrupt their business as usual. Does that sound usual? Oh, that would never happen. Imagine that. They want to stay in power. Wow. Interesting. Okay, so they call a council. They pull together the elders and consulted with them. Now, I'm assuming this is an allusion to the Sanhedrin, because that was the elders and the chief priests and the leading folk in Jerusalem. And they consulted and said, you know what? We can take care of this by bribing these people. We don't need to... Hey, Heather... would you sign our guest book and leave us contact information so we can reach out to you? And you have my number, don't you? Yeah, okay. You're welcome. Good to see you. No, it's okay. It's all good. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they're going to buy off the law. Does that happen? All right. How credible is this account so far? Yep.
Based on Chapter 27:62-66,
I would give them a guarantee.
I would assume it was Roman
guarantee.
You said it was the Jewish soldiers. I'm curious how you came to that conclusion, but I don't want to mess this up.
Yeah, well, that won't mess it up because I know that the Romans at first refused to post the guard and said, post your own guard. And then we hear that they have a guard. So I would build it there, Tom, saying, okay, it seems to me that we had both because it's indisputable to me that there were Romans there and that there were Jewish witnesses there. Both. So it's kind of a double whammy if you want to think of it that way in terms of a testimony, okay? Okay, that's where I'm coming from on that. Yes. Yes.
If they were Jewish and had read any of the old scriptures, they would have known that this, in fact, was the Messiah whom they crucified. So that could be part of that.
Yes. Yep. Okay. Wow. This is amazing. So. That's what we have for us. And there's more, I'm sure. They did what they were told, they took the money, and they vacated the premises. Now, the text guides us as we go through that Easter morning, and what we find is they came to visit the tomb, not to view the body, but to just pay their respects. And there was a guard, and the temple guard, I believe, is the guard that's alluded to here, were posted to ensure the authorities would have plausible deniability with regard to any resurrection claims that might be arising. And these are very, as I say, sparse expectations. Prior to their arrival, the guards' arrival at the tomb, there's a severe earthquake. And that's described for us with catastrophic proportions elsewhere in Scripture. The stone is rolled away by the angel who descended from heaven, but we have no record that Jesus exited after the stone was rolled away, that the stone was rolled away so the ladies would have access into the tomb to verify the body was gone. That's what makes sense to me. Now, the tomb was removed for the benefit of the guard and for the women who were visiting the tomb, so all of them could see where he had been lying and see that he was not there. So they could confirm that he had risen just like he said. Now, when we deal with the passage that Cheryl met up where they became like dead men, I think that means they became immobilized, but I'm not sure it means they became insensible. I would assume they couldn't move. They were frozen in place, is what it implies to me. And the inference of verse 11 is that they saw it all and they reported it all because that's what the scripture tells us. And the Jewish authorities went to an emergency session because the tomb was empty. And the best and truest explanation would be that Jesus had risen from the dead just like he said. You're all aware of that, right? The simplest explanation that covers all of the main details is the best one. And that's the easiest one. Now the Romans, I'm assuming they were there, for them to sleep on a night watch was a capital offense. I don't know what it was for Jewish guards, but certainly for the Romans, this was a dereliction of duty. All right, we got all of that to deal with this morning. There are three doctrinal takeaways from this passage that are important. The first is the proof of Jesus' divinity. The second is that the empty tomb symbolizes our acquittal from the charge of sin and the curse of judgment. And the third is the reality of resurrection as the destiny and future hope of all believers. Those are what we're going to cover this morning. So it appears that people buried Jesus out of a sense of timidity or fear. A greater hope would have said, why don't we just sit by the body and swat away the ravens until Jesus rises from the dead? We'll just stay right here. Nothing's going to happen. He's going to rise. That, just like he said. But they didn't do that. There is no funeral procession for Jesus. There is no period of public grieving, as is customary among the Jews. No professional mourners were summoned up, because that would be to compound the error of burying him. You see, the burial of Jesus, in one word, is futile. What's the point of burying someone who's going to rise from the dead? Why would you bother to do that? So Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea acted as they did, partially out of fear of the Jews, and in part to prevent the desecration of the body of Jesus by the dogs that ran the street. That's what happened to criminals who were executed. They were thrown in a pile and the dogs ate them. Vultures ate them. So carrion eaters were part of the humiliation of death by crucifixion. This did not happen because what transpired was prophetically ordered years before these events unfolded. God did what only God could do when Jesus rose from the dead. So the empty tomb was a sign of our acquittal, the second doctrine, our full discharge from the sins that Christ had paid for. He had paid our debt. He had canceled the whole debt of sin. And he satisfied the wrath of God. He pushed aside the eternal vengeance of God sworn against both sin and sinners. And then we have the empty tomb signifying the finished business of Christ's redemption. Jesus wore the sins of all God's elect on his shoulders that we might actually be set free. And so we are free. Wow, that's wonderful, isn't it? Acquitted and released forever. Jesus died the death and freed us from the fowler's snare. He rose victorious over the grave. He forgave our sin and defeated our accuser, and he did it all in one fell swoop. The angel rolled away the stone that covered the opening of our prison house and ushered us out to him in victory. We get to go free. We see our own discharge. We are discharged from this present world into realms of glory from that moment in time on, and our future and our eternal home are open to us, and we will enter them at the general resurrection of the dead. So I want to cite a poem here. Here's pardon for a transgression's past. It matters not how black they're cast. And oh, my soul, with wonder view for sins to come, here's pardon too. Not only the sins that you did in the past, not only the sins that you're presently sinning, but any that you might sin in the future, they are all covered, fully discharged by Christ. We are. From Christ's tremendous curse and blame. He bore the curse that was on us. Because we are justified in Him, then we can exclaim there's not a single sin written in God's book. Have you thought about that? Because of Christ's salvation, there's not a single sin of yours in God's book. It's all been excised. It's been taken out. It's been blocked. It's been blotted away. That's so exciting. Every debt of ours has been rescinded and canceled. Every one of them marked, paid in full. That's glorious news. That's why I say that the empty tomb signifies our acquittal. And I want to end, because this is the Easter message. Easter is about resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. So will you. Wow. As Jesus rose, so must we. It's determined that we must first die. Our bodies shall become feasts for worms, unless we're alive when He returns. And all the particles of our physical being are going to be dispersed throughout the world, scattered abroad. But something incredible, miraculous, wonderful is going to happen at the last trumpet. There'll be a great reversal, and all the bits and particles that you've been broken down to will come together in the form of a new resurrection body. This regathering will be amazing. It'll be a wonderful demonstration of God's glory and power. And it'll go all the way back to like when God first thought of me, the same me will emerge from this resurrection process. The me that survives being a child, a young adult, an adult man, an older man. I've gone through all of those changes, and it doesn't matter because the me that matters is what's raised from the dead. Wow. I don't understand that completely, but I welcome it. What a great piece of news. And I base that on the text in Scripture that says, when He appears, we shall be like Him. I think that correspondence will be spiritual and total and complete. So what is death to us now that resurrection has come? It's temporary. It's a temporary parting. And then we get a new body. And the grave will appear sort of as a bath, you know, that we wash our bodies in or put our clothes through. Death will be like a waiting room as we await to be robed in immortality and beautified from what lies ahead. Forever we are to be His bride. Wow. I bring you really great news. Shudder not then to pass the stream of death. Venture all thy care on Him. Him whose dying love and power stilled its tossing, hushed its roar. Safe in the expanded wave, gentle as a summer's eve, no one object of His care ever suffered shipwreck there. Amen.